It's on teaching and impartation, and we did it last Sunday, part one, part two, and this morning was part three. Now it's part four. But even if you just join us, not to worry. Each message is has its own message and its own teaching by itself. But if those are you to connect the flow of the messages, you could get all the messages, and they're always online, and we put them up, and they're free. So you can always go back to them, even if you have not heard the messages. But even if you're hearing this for the first time, you'll be able to get sufficient points of what it is. We spoke about impartation and the impacts and the effects of impartation. And this morning, we talked about how impartation is related to open doors. And there are many other things about impartation. One of the things about impartation, besides open doors, is transformation. How impartation can come into our lives, then it needs to flow out from us. Obviously, when God imparts, it is taught into our spirit. In the Old Testament, of course, it's upon their soul and upon their physical body even, which is why in Elisha's case, the anointing soaked into his bones, and there was one last miracle which was performed as a leftover residue of the anointing left in his bones. And when a dead man was thrown into the place where his bones was, when the dead man touched the dead bones, the dead man came to life. That obviously tells us there's a residue anointing that was still resting inside the physical body. So God can put an anointing in an object. As you know, an anointing can flow into handkerchiefs and aprons, which Paul in Acts 19, when it went on and was taken by some of the women or people to any place where they need healing, the handkerchiefs and apron became like little batteries of God's power. And wherever they touch, the demon possessed run away. Demons run. And wherever they touch, healing flow forth. So we know that the anointing of God and the impartation of God can be soaked into a physical object and a physical dimension. It can also soak into our soul. In the Old Testament, it only soaked into their soul and into their physical body. In the New Testament, it soaks into our spirit, soul, and body. It still can be imparted into us. The process of impartation is such that we need it to come in and be able to let it flow up. Some people are like the Dead Sea. Flow in, never flow up. And so you wonder, what happened to all the energy? What happened to all the water? You know, we're always receiving, but somehow it doesn't come out. And although we did enjoy the Dead Sea when we were there, Eddie did enjoy himself one day at least, right? Several hours you soak until you became salted, right? And so we forgot to barbecue him when he was salted. It would have been nice. Too much salt. That's why we didn't barbecue you. That saved you. The Dead Sea saved you. And the Dead Sea is the lowest point in the earth, so the river Jordan flows into it and nothing else flows out. The Dead Sea has been receding because there have been a lot of dams built all over and people are extracting water, so less water is flowing there. It is a one-way street. It goes in and it doesn't come out anywhere. And the anointing is not supposed to be that way. When we receive something from God, there is a process before it comes out. Now, in some people's life, it comes out very easily. Some, it don't. Then we ask the questions, why? So, to answer that question, today, there are many things. And we might conclude with this series. And next time, have an impartation part two. As you know, nothing is ever covered. You cannot finish teaching every area. But we can teach one section. And then, you know, as we grow, we can understand more and teach some more. Impartation in terms of transformation. It does transform us. It needs to transform us. In fact, in the book of 1 Samuel, let's look at this person called Saul. Saul started all right in his life. And he does have various insecurities in his life. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says here, when God chose him and anointed him, it says in chapter 10 verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zizah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at battle will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a string instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So we have Saul, he received the anointing of God according as specified. Now notice there was a slight separation between the anointing with oil and the Spirit of God coming upon him. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes you have the opposite, where David was anointed by the oil and then the Spirit of God came upon him immediately. And then after that, throughout his years on earth, when he became a king, they anointed him again. Or rather, they lay hands and anointed him. And then there was another anointing when he was king over all of Israel. There was various anointing. So sometimes you got several anointings, sometimes you got this anointing, then an actual actual spiritual impartation. At other times you have impartation, and then you might have the official anointing that comes forth. And then sometimes you're not even present, like the 70 elders of Moses. Two of them were absent, and as he was praying for them to have an impartation, two of them who were among the 70 were out in the camp, and yet the Spirit of God came upon them. So you have many, many various diverse ways in which the impartation and the Spirit of God came upon people. But what we want to cover is not all these various ways, but understanding the various ways is, when it comes, how does it flow and the transformation that should take place? Well, let's look at Saul. Everything happened accordingly as Samuel said. And by the time he came to the third group of people, which were the prophets, in verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So he became like one of the prophets prophesying. And it happened when all who knew him and knew that he was Saul formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets. And the people said to one another, because he was prophesying among the prophets, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, who is his father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? So somebody, you know, composed a proverb, and it must have been Linus' predecessor. It's all among the prophets, it's all among the prophets, you know, and down the line, throughout Saul's reign. And remember, Saul reigned as a king for some time, and it was about a year or two before he really turned bad. And so I guess, you know, once you're king, you know, everybody, speak poems of you, prophets, you know, all proverbs and songs and all this. And so one of the top songs that, you know, Saul, he always looked at the top 10. So he must be one of them. He said, I like songs about me. So say, hey, write more songs about me. And so one smart aleck, you know, it's all among the prophets, it's all among the prophets. He is, he's not, he is, he's not, he is. And then the king looked, he is. It's all among the prophets. That's one of the songs they sang. And so we know that he must have a department for music. Because there was one guy one time when he need music, when he's under oppression from the evil spirit, they look for David. And so he need extra music and all that. So he must have all those things. Because later on in his life, when David came to the scene, the women were singing. So the women were singing, you know, Saul has slain his 10,000, Saul has slain his 10,000. Well, he loved that song. Well, this is lovely. You know, nobody else paid attention to the song but him, apparently. David must have heard it. Everybody heard it. Nobody really paid attention to the wording, right? And there were some young men there, you know, like LD, they were more paying attention to the women than the song, right? I have a pull in your leg. Your wife is not around, right? Okay. And Pastor David asked me to do that to you. So, you know, I'm in between both of you. Okay. Praise the Lord. One day when he has his cute chair, yours will be next to him. So we have there that this song, you know, Saul is 10,000, his thousands rather. And then there was an extra stanza, and David is 10,000. He said, hey, did I hear that correct? Did they say David, you know, or was it the therefore? So then he said, it's David. Wow. That song became low in his top 10. So apparently, you know, the songs written on those days. And so he's quite interesting man. So he actually fell down and prophesied. So people were always wondering, while he was king and not a bad king yet, people were always wondering, was he also a prophet? And remember, David was a king and he was also a prophet. So possibly he's a king, was he a prophet? After all, Samuel, he was a judge, and he was a prophet, and he was a priest. Because he's adopted in the family of the priesthood, a Nazarite. And so there was all those things. So possibly he is a prophet because he's prophesying. It started well, it started okay, he was prophesying. And down the line, many, many years have passed by, and he became a bad king and not a faithful king to God. He did many, many things that were not of God. When he was chasing David and coming after David, and Samuel at that time was still alive, Bible tells us here that David fled to Gath. And Saul kept coming after him. Let's look here in chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. So David ran away from Saul. 1 Kings 19. And as Saul was pursuing him, and David this time in verse 18, chapter 19, verse 18, David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So Saul sent messengers to take David. When they came to the group of prophets, the anointing was so strong, and the prophets were prophesying, and Samuel was in their midst. And they don't need guns, bullets, swords, or spears, or bow and arrows. Just the presence of God there on their life. Here come these soldiers to arrest David, and David must be, you know, with Saul. And it tells us here that in verse 20, when Saul sent messages to David, he saw the group of prophets, the Spirit of God came upon them, they also prophesied. Something came over them, and they could not do anything else. And in verse 21, when Saul was told, he sent another group of messengers. So another group went, they prophesied likewise. Then he did it a third time. So he sent another group to arrest David. And they also prophesy. So he says, something is wrong here. And he personally went to check it out. In verse 22, he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Siku. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah that the Spirit of God. Now, this is not an evil spirit. It says the Spirit of God. So, the Holy Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth. So, he was even longer. He kept prophesying. And as he prophesied, in verse 14:24, he did something strange. You know, as he prophesied, he stripped off his clothes and prophesied like Samuel in like manner and lay down naked the whole night. And then the old song again. Therefore they say, he's Saul among the prophets. You know, the same song. But he did something strange. As he went forth, he prophesied. Dancing is fine. Prophesying is fine. Running is fine. Walking fast is fine. But as he prophesied, he starts stripping off his shirt. So maybe at first he got his turban. Shoom, his turban went off. Then he continued prophesying. Shoom, his shirt went off. Continued prophesying. Shoom, his pants go off. And then as he go nearer and nearer, he was still prophesying in his underwear. And then people thought, okay, that's good enough. But as he went on prophesying, shoom, all his underwear came off. And he said, oh no, you know what was he doing? And everyone said, hey. And no one dared to go near because he was king. You know? And then he said, hey, he's prophesying. What are we going to do? And then, as if that is not enough, whole night. The whole night he was prophesying. So what's happening here? What happened to the anointing of God? You know, it was the Spirit of God. Saul failed to allow the impartation to transform him. And the reason for the failure is three things. Impartation should result in three things. It should result in glorification. That is part of the transformation process. You carry more the glory of God and your life brings more glory to God, etc. Glorification, internalization, and naturalization. There are three things that will take place with every impartation. If it got its full work in the life. And I did touch on that in part one and part two of this series. That whenever an impartation comes, the presence of God will increase. And if we genuinely receive an impartation from God, it will produce more love, more joy, more peace, not less. And because God is love and God is kind, God is merciful. And that is why in the New Testament in Paul's time, the Corinthians had received some sort of impartation. Now, transformation involves three things: glorification, internalization, and naturalization. Then you're transformed because spirit, soul, and body, you're transformed. The Corinthians received gifts. And Paul never one time said that their gifts were false. Never. So did the Corinthian, like Paul, receive an impartation? Yes. In fact, Paul was in the business of impartation. And it was a non-profit business. I just had to say that. Because Paul was an apostle. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul tells us here, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." Romans chapter 1, verse 9. And then he says in verse 11, "I long to see you, that I may impart." See, Paul understands about impartation. "See, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established." Now, for those who don't understand impartation, and your question is, why? Why impartation? Why? And you ask some people, their only answer is, ours not to reason why. But it is right to ask why. The why is this. In spiritual life, as in natural life, but in natural life, we go to schools, we go for training, and if you're talented, you're talented. If you're not talented, you're not talented. So if you got talent, you still need to go to school to develop your talent. If you don't have talent, no matter how good a school, you still cannot produce it.
So in the natural world, we get education to train us, etc., to do our jobs better, to train us for a particular job, to give us experience, etc. Because in a natural world, no one can put a talent to you that's not there. Only God could do it. However, in the spiritual world, we grow by training and impartation. Because we can keep receiving things from God, receiving giftings and anointings from God. And sometimes we grow through learning, studying, education. But sometimes we grow not by sitting in a classroom situation, but we grow by impartation. And that is why it's part of the process of God's impartation. And the impartation is supposed to help us to grow. So Paul is in the business of impartation. He says, I want to see to impart. We know that he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that to rise up in God and do not be afraid, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given, you know, his spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. And he talked about how that to be faithful to the gift that was in his life with the laying on of his hands. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So he understand about impartation, and the disciples of Jesus understand about impartation. Jesus did immediately impart to them. He chose them in Luke chapter 6 when he came down from the mountain after all night prayer. He chose the apostles so that he could send them out one day. And he did. One day he sent them out two by two after imparting into their lives. Impartation that was there. And by the way, the two by two he sent them out. They had giftings flowing. So they came back, some of them, and the 70 also received. And they said, Lord, these things are happening. They never happened before. Impartation took place. So the Corinthians had received impartation. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul did not say that their giftings were wrong or whatever impartation was not there. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. Well, they got all the gifts imparted upon their life. They were not short of giftings. All kinds of giftings were there. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently, the gifts were working. But even though the gifts were working, they were still carnal. In chapter 3, he says, in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now, and you're still not able, because you see, you're carnal and there are divisions among you. So they got giftings, but they were still carnal. Now, isn't that strange? We ask, where's the transformation? How can God give them gifts and it's not changing their lives? What happened to this impartation? Besides all the other things, including immorality in their midst, and a lot of questions that they had, Paul gives instruction in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He instructs them on spiritual gifts. He says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts or impartations, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So he talks about the function of all the giftings that were there. And but then he makes some clarifications. He says in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Is that possible? Is it possible to speak in tongues, even fantastic tongues of angels or of men, but because the love is not present, that something is amiss? Yeah. Now, up to this time, he has not questioned their gifts. He did not question whether the gift was of God or not of God. He acknowledged that it is God. But he says, there is an emptiness to the gift. That is strange. It is functioning, but there's an emptiness there. And then he says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could even remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. It's not edifying anyone. And in verse 3, Though I bestow all my goods, talk about generosity, to feed the poor. Though I give my body to be burned, that's great sacrifice. But I have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow. Paul is speaking about a dimension of transformation that requires an internalization. What is love? Love is something from our spirit and our inside. Love, as we all find out, is not something that you can have overnight. Now, love was an impartation. Romans chapter 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. The word shed abroad in the Greek is pour out into our heart. So we know that there's an impartation of love too, since the day we are born again. And then there are other impartations of giftings. Now, how come the thing doesn't flow properly? You cannot say that a person not born again didn't have love. Then you're violating the scriptures of Romans 5. You may say that they're not walking in love. But that just says that it is there, but it's not flowing out. So apparently, there's a flow of the gift and a flow of love. The two must flow together, which is why you notice point two, internalization. If the gift is not properly internalized, it doesn't flow accurately. The gift can just flow and then there's no edification taking place. And this is exactly what happens. So if you ask for examples, you know, give me an example of people who got impartation and not flowing properly. Where there's Saul, there's the Corinthians. And you might even add Judas Iscariot to that. Because he was an apostle, imparted the gift. Who knows, he might have gone out and done a few other things that God, you know, appointed them to. But something went wrong somewhere. And in chapter, looking at chapter 14, in verse 1, this was where their mistake was. It says, pursue love and desire or be zealous for spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So what they were chasing was they were chasing gifts. Maybe even healing, maybe even power. Remember, there was a guy who chased after power. He was a born-again Christian, baptized in water. His name was Simeon. And in the book of Acts, when Peter confronted him, and he says, I'll give you money for the power. So he was chasing gifts, he was chasing power. And Peter revealed he got bitterness in his heart, a root of bitterness, and all these things going on. And he needed actually to repent. He did not need an impartation. He needed to internalize what he already had. He probably had no understanding of what he has already received. And he was not internalizing it. He needed to internalize it properly before it flowed forth. So the same here with the Corinthians, that Paul says, they should pursue love. And it's out of love that gifts can flow properly. Is that the only place? Oh, I can find you many places. In Philippians, without turning it, in Philippians, Paul talked about a group of people who preach the gospel, but they preach for the wrong reason. Some out of gain, some out of spite. But Paul says, never mind, as long as the gospel is preached. And in modern Christianity, we know that not every minister who gets on TV, or every minister who is a minister for 100% pure altruistic reason. Because you see, you know, only God, of course, only God can search the hearts and motives. But sometimes the way things are done, the way things are said, you say, hey, is this really, you know, for altruistic reason or for Christ or for self? And we have enough of church history to show that on and on again, that sometimes the carnality creeps in. The give is there, the position is there, but carnality creeps in. And then everyone asks, why? What happened to the impartation? What happened to the gifting of God? Well, here, Paul tells them, because they did not seek after love. And then they fail another test, humility. They were using their gift to promote self, rather than using their gift to choose to take the road of humility and let Jesus take all the glory. And so all these areas, and they were doing a wrong thing. And Paul gives us a hint of some of the things that they were doing that was wrong, that he was writing a letter of correction to them. He says,
unto them in chapter 14. In chapter 14, sometimes it hints, sometimes it implies about all those things that has happened. Let's read chapter 14, verse 20. Verse 20, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however it may least be babes, but in understanding be mature. He says, in the law is written about tongues and all that. And he says, therefore, tongues are for sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, prophesying for not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, all speak with tongues, and there come in one who is uninformed, unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? If all prophesy, then he says, he is convicted in the heart. And then he began to give instructions of all kinds of things that need to be done. His conclusion is in verse 39:40. Do not forbid to speak with tongues, desire prophecy, but let all things be done decently and in order. Basically, there was disorder in the Corinthian church. There was impartation, lots of impartation. Apollos has come, Peter has come, Paul has come. So all impart. But they were not transformed. Jesus was not being glorified. There's no glorification. Internalization is not taking place. But you know what happened? They jumped to step three. Naturalization. You see, what is naturalization? Naturalization is where you operate the gifts like, you know, it's a part of you. And that is exactly what Saul did. Now, before I go to naturalization, the good part or the bad part, let's talk about glorification first, so that we just cover the point and pass it on. As we mentioned in the first and second part of the teaching in this four-part series, that when you receive an anointing of God, the glory and the presence of God should also increase. Yet our progress in God is just a progress in the presence of God. More and more, we learn to handle the presence of God. We experience more of the presence of God. And I did the last two teachings to prepare us so that a greater awareness comes upon us. And those of you who receive genuine impartation, each time you pray, there's a greater sense, greater awareness. Now, that one we must develop. Develop those awareness. Because that's part of the process to increase the impartation of your life, the first point, to the glorification part. And every impartation is supposed to make us to be more like Christ. That's glorification. Every impartation is to make us more and more like God. Because who is the fullness of everything? God. And of course, God represented in Jesus. Who is the fullness of every power? Jesus, God. And what is the eternal goal of God in our life? The eternal goal is so that we become exactly like Jesus. It says that we have been ordained, predestined to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, every time we speak a powerful word and healing takes place, what have we become? We become more like Jesus. Every time you lay hands on the sick or you cast out demons, you become more like Jesus. Every time you speak the words and you teach and people are moved and touched by the words, you become more like Jesus. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. So everything we do, we became like Jesus. And Jesus is all fivefold ministry. Jesus was apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all rolled into one plus more. So whenever we function in any of the fivefold, or even as a believer, we are functioning in minute impartation of Jesus. And so sometimes Jesus gives one part of his impartation, and we say, whoa, you're a big man already. Jesus has all five, and at the end of his ministry, he stripped himself like a servant, dressed in a loincloth, and washed his disciples' feet. And so the impartation should transform one to be more like Jesus. And when it failed, it's because, number one, we did not understand the glorification process. The glorification process is the anointing and the impartation we receive should change your personal relationship with God. And how you walk with God, and how you see God, and how you perceive God. And it will continue throughout our earthly life and in the eternal life. God will keep revealing. Mind you, even
angels do not know all of God yet. You say, wow, how long do we have? By the way, how old were the angels? Millions of years old? Okay, let me give an example of a bad angel. Lucifer, who became the devil. Now think about it. How dare he try to come against God? The reason why he dared to come against God is because he thought he knew all of God. And he knew everything that God has done. He knew who is God. He knew the limitations of God. And he looked at God and said, I can do everything he do. I understand how to do all the powers that he did. And he must have seen God to that extent to say, I can replace him. He thought he knew God. How old was Lucifer when he fell? Well, apparently, 2 sons ago. When the sun was at its brightest, well, that one, millions of years. And then when the sun went into its second phase, when the third phase of the sun, very weak, and scientifically that is true too, the sun got, there are different stages of a star's life. Sun is a star. Our sun is one of the dim ones. It's like a yellowish, ready sun. The brightest one is different. It would burn the earth if the earth were that near at that time. And 2 suns ago, when the sun was very bright, billions of years, everything was okay. Then when it went to the phase when the sun was still stronger, but not as strong as originally, and not as weak as now, the rebellion took place. A rebellion that led numerous angels. 1/3 of the stars. Now, whether it's 1/3 of a galaxy, 1/3 of several galaxies, definitely not a solar system. Solar system only got 1 star. And you know why the Bible calls it stars? Because there are archangels in charge of planets. And I've seen some of them as huge as planets. That's why you saw the 30, I was not surprised. They come from other planets. And let's give the small one 1 galaxy. Even if 1 galaxy, 1/3 of 1 galaxy fell, that is still millions of angels. And you're counting only 1 angel per star. Think about all the other angels under the big angels. And our Milky Way has probably 1 billion stars. Hundreds of millions. No one finished counting. You think 1/3 will be probably at least tens of millions or hundreds of millions. But he got all of them to fall, 1/3 of them. And you could imagine, he's surprised that he could fall, but it would surprise all the others under him. Don't they know God is God? No one can come against God. But they too thought they knew all of God. We can never know all of God. And there are some spirit beings who have grown close to God. Among them are these group with the eyes all over, and you see some of them in the presence of God there. But Lucifer thought he got control of everything. But suddenly, God showed himself in a greater power. Boom, that was the end of Lucifer. And by the way, it might not just happen in one day or in a week. The rebellion might have taken, hundreds of millions or tens of millions of years to rise. So he didn't do anything. He's always in control. Time is no problem to him. He created time. And then it might have fermented for tens of millions of years. Then when the rebellion started, it might continue also for tens of millions of years. And you literally had Star Wars, minus all the laser beams and all the natural things. The battle was fought with spiritual forces and, you know, some level of natural forces. And two moons were blown away. So you can imagine the power that was at that time. And we don't know how many planets were blown away. Shama did not reveal, but two moons of the earth blown away. And so we realized the rebellion might have taken some time, and God could have stopped it in a microsecond. But he rather say, all right, he tells those two third angels, all right, I'm going to use you. And they got a chance to be used by God. So they take delight in that too. And so God used it, just like God could have made sure the gospel is preached right now in 1 second through all the people on the earth. But he uses us. And we're all slow, sometimes half-hearted, sometimes wholehearted. But he still uses us. Same way. Of course, the angels are not quite like us. And so, that's because there is an understanding, a lack of understanding that there will be more and more and more of God. Now, each impartation we receive is supposed to help you to know God better. That's the first and foremost. The impartation is not supposed to make you more powerful, full stop. The impartation is not so that you will become recognized on the earth, full stop. The impartation is so not so that you got another new wing or another new arm or another new power, full stop. Those are secondary effects. The first and foremost reason for every impartation of God is that you can now be given a chance to know God in a deeper and different manner. In a deeper and different manner. Your relationship with God should change, and the way God manifests with you change. You say, does God do that? Yes. Remember Moses. God told Aaron and his sister. God said, if there is a prophet, I'll speak to him through a dream vision. But he says, Moses is my friend. Oh, Moses tasted something out. So there are different levels. God even said, yes, if he were just a prophet, I would do that. But he got an impartation. He saw the back parts of God's glory. And it changes him. So impartations is to change our relationship, change the sense of God's presence in our lives. Glorification. And I'll give one verse for that. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. That's what I talk about transformation. Transformed into the same image from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice it is one glory to another. Glory to glory. And we have always used that verse to talk about daily doing it. And yes, there's a daily thing. But involved and hidden in this verse is another teaching that each level of the Spirit of God impartation will bring you to another level of glory. And that new level of glory, it will take you time to internalize and naturalize. That's why you remain at that level. After an impartation, you remain at that level until you have acclimatized, internalized, and naturalized it before God gives you another level. And each impartation is important. Remember, the whole thing is for transformation. So, point number one, the purpose is glorification, to cause us to have a different relationship with God. Perhaps you knew God in a certain manner, now you know God in a different, deeper dimension. And your relationship with God deepens. So allow the impartation in our life to change our relationship with God, to make it even more deeper, and the manner in which you relate to God. So Paul tells us here in chapter 4, he says, therefore, verse 1, since we have this ministry, and he continued to talk about the revelation, it started with the gospel. And he says here in verse 4, for the enemy, he says, the God of this age has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, at the gospel time, God shone His light upon us. That was when we begin our relationship with God. Now, that light continued to increase. Ephesians 1, verse 17, 18. Paul prayed that the church would have their eyes enlightened, open, that we may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance and saints, that exceeding greatness is power towards us to believe. So he continued to pray for that greater and greater light. Now, did Paul stop there in verse 6? No, he tells us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he says that that transformation continues. He says in verse 16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day he receives. And in a sense, every day we receive an impartation. But the impartation, there are different measures of impartation. We call it quantums. And you receive a quanta or impartation, and then you got to internalize it. Then you receive another level, internalize it. So there's a whole process. And so in a sense, there is also a daily one. But that daily one sort of helps the level that you are to be internalized. And we need to every day come before God and meditate. Remember part one and part two of this message, I say we need to meditate. We need to be able to hold on to what we have received. And allow the presence of God to change and internalize in our life. So the first is glorification. And the question is, how does it take place? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Every day, you see God differently. And each level of transformation helps you to see God in a different light, in a different manner. Some internal part of you, for some of us, could be the eye, some the ear, some whatever, you know, of your internal five senses. The sense of God's presence might be different. And different dimension, but you allow it to soak. And you allow yourself to become more and more like Christ. And understand that this impartation is to bring you even more closer to God. And allow your spirit, soul, or your body to be taken even in a deeper dimension of your relationship with God. And as you keep taking this impartation and beholding God through this new level of impartation, God is like a supreme light that your eyes need to slowly adjust to His level of light. And each time you receive an impartation, you're adjusted to another level. Adjusted to another level. And with the adjustment of level, you could see things you could not see before in God. And greater levels you can see. But the thing is, we have to take all that we have and turn it towards God. Look to God and worship God under this new impartation. And it will change our life. So glorification is simple, that, and we didn't touch much on it because a great part of number one was touched in message one and two. Number two is internalization. Internalization is very important. And Saul failed in glorification and internalization. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, this is internalization. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, it talks about doing God's will. And we know you cannot do God's will without an anointing. So indirectly, it talks about anointing and doing God's will. Part of the process is this. Your body must be presented to God. Your mind or your soul continually renew with greater and greater understanding. And so part one, verse one and verse two, is an internalization process. And because the word there, transform, is also there. We are being transformed. By the renewing of our mind. And when you look further down, he's talking about giftings in verse 5 and 6. And what are giftings? Impartation. So the whole context is about impartation, transformation. And you say, which starts first? They both concurrently work. It's just like, you know, which comes first, chicken or the egg? You know, So chicken, egg, chicken, egg, chicken, egg, chicken, egg. Until you reach Genesis, chicken came first. God didn't make eggs and then chicken came up. So thank God for the Bible, it solved the answer. But that is the very question. Internalization needs the Bible. And it needs prayer. How do you present yourself to God? He says in verse 1. He did tell us to do it. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How? How? Build an altar, lie on it. How do we present ourselves? Every time you worship. Every time you pray. Every time you come to God's presence, you're presenting yourself. See, you need to come and present yourself to God. One of the commandments in the Old Testament was that all the firstborn must present themselves 3 times a year. Besides the offering, they must present. So what do you mean by present? Present it. Come into the presence of God. Stay there for a while. So what was Paul doing? He said, present yourself. And presentation involved prayer and worship. Renewal of the mind involved the Word of God. So there we have all the principles of the Christian life in internalization. And a lot of people, they fail to do that. So as a result, you got an anointing, minus the Word, minus spending time with God, minus prayer. The anointing come out funnily. For example, the anointing can work, let's say, for healing. So the person does healing. And then one fine day, because, you know, his sweat or his saliva, say, go in Jesus' name. And then it happened, the speed of saliva goes, and he hit a person who was paralyzed. And he jumped out, I'm healed. Then the person say, hey, that's interesting. And so, the next meeting, you go, be healed. And at first, everybody got healed. But after some time, he became known as a saliva minister, a spitting minister. Then everybody said, hey, his anointing worked. But just because it worked doesn't mean the method is correct. Because anointing is anointing. And if you got electricity, you can put it properly through the lights and properly balance, right? There's an electrician here, Sebastian. Sometimes you need to balance the load. And recently, in fact, just a few days ago, our dear brother, Towson, he's now in Port Dickson ministering together with his wife. I catch up with him on Wednesday again. But you probably saw in his paper, yeah, his cafe there in Changi Point, I think it was, what day paper was that? Saturday's paper. And the staff quarters where he was, besides the Lord preserving Teresa, you know, all the thing that you heard testimony this morning, the Lord also preserved it. There's one fire there, one fire there. Oh, praise God. No, by the way, was it timing with same time he landed? No, I just pulling your leg. Prophet land, fire here, fire there. Side effect. No, just pulling his leg. His staff quarters was burned. But praise God that there was no life loss or anything. And then they trace it to a short circuit. Short circuit because from one power point, they pull 4 cooking utensils. It's asking for trouble. And so, yes, you can use it. Put power here, power. But one day there's going to be an accident. And in the natural, you keep pulling all the power from just one plug. One fine day, short circuit, fire. Because it will create heat. And the wire is not wired to handle that amount of load. And the heat will burn the wire, burn the rubber, and start a fire. And so, it's not... yes, it works, doesn't mean that it's going to keep working forever. Because it might temporarily work. So when the anointing is there, sometimes, whatever you do, you know, you could even, you know, you might very nicely lay hands, you know. Or you might get excited, and you can even kick people. And, hey, when very strong anointing, you kick also people go heal. But doesn't justify the kicking. That was God worked in spite of you rather than because of you. So we need to differentiate that. And why? Lack of the word, lack of teaching. Now we go back to your unanswered question. Why Saul could prophesy naked? The answer is, he did not go into the glorification process, nor into the internalization process. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, the two things that Saul lacked, he did not build an altar to worship the Lord. I think there's one time that he did it. He did not create and come to God's presence like the way David did. He never presented himself before God. He only did the job. He only naturalized. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, one of the commands given to any king that arises in Israel, in chapter 17, principles governing kings, Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 to 20. Some of those things Solomon also broke. That's why he did not last long. The kingdom didn't last long after him. But among those things is in verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. That was required. That the king must have a personal handwritten copy of the first five books of Moses. And as he writes, he will study and he will meditate. And God require the word in a person's life for successful internalization. See why? Spirit can only link with word. Spirit can fall on all flesh, like it does. But spirit, to remain properly channeled, must have the word internalized. And when you have sufficient word, the spirit can flow easily. One of the things about the word of God in our life is Hebrews 4 verse 12. Now what does it do? It says, the word of God, which is the Greek word logos, the word of God is quick and it's quickening and it's energizing and it's like a two-edged sword. It separates spirit and soul and intents and desires of the heart and also bone and marrow. You say, why is the Spirit of God, the Word of God, doing all those things? If you don't understand separating the spirit and soul, you don't understand separation of marrow and bone, you go lower down, discern thoughts and intents of the heart. You take away the Word, the thoughts and intents of the heart are all mixed up. But when you have the word challenges you. The word is a mirror. So if you got wrong intents, shoom, it shines. You get convicted. And you repent before God. You got ego problem, shoom, the word convicts you. So you're kept humble. The word keeps you humble. And the word is the only sustaining force. You take away the word, the intents, the thoughts, all become messed up. The anointing comes in the soul, you're naked. And before long, you begin to do things that are not in line with the word. And the internalization process is unsuccessful. We need the word to keep the flow of the river. An impartation is not just God just give. An impartation is that God increase you and your connection is like bigger. Because we are not just batteries. We are constantly connected with God. It is more like AC power than battery power. But what God does is, before that, your connection could be just a five-wire system. But now, God gives you three-phase wiring. He might have five-phase wiring. He came back from Madaba. The Lord has told me to rebuke sin. All of us. Because I'm now a prophet of God. But then everyone, he's now too proud and all that. I'm just saying words that they're thinking. You know, big headed now, come from Madaba. But then your other words are important. If you don't do it, you will die. Okay. So When he dies early, you're responsible. Okay. So, because, you got different face anointing, different face power, and different face responsibility. It's awesome, isn't it? So, frightening also. And I know him, he's a nice guy, humble guy too. And, he will always smile when you give him lots of food. So, different anointing gives different face wiring, and the relationship with God is different. Can also be frightening. You have more access to God, but yet there are some things God demands of you. If those of you who receive anointing, you haven't heard God's demands yet, tune your ear bigger to hear it. So you say, I never got demand. God, let me do everything the same. Hear a little bit more. Come a little bit closer to God. Spend time presenting yourself, and sooner or later you will hear Him. You will hear Him say, by the way, you have always been watching Bugs Bunny cartoon at 5 a.m. every morning, and you tape it and listen and watch it for 1 hour a day like meditation. And by the way, that's because why you're Bugs Bunny like. That's it. And then the word say, drop it! And then you might struggle. But suddenly, because of the impartation, no struggle. You see, yes, Lord. After I receive the anointing, when I watch Bugs Bunny, I feel uneasy. Now, nothing wrong with Bugs Bunny. I just use a neutral thing. Kids love it. You got parents, you sit down, you might need to watch Bugs Bunny with kids. The only time I knew all the cartoons was when my children were growing up. Because I sit down and watch with them. So, that's how I know things like, there's a dog called Danger Dog, a Danger Mouse, or all those funny things. The spirit might be working a lot. And then you suddenly, like the old song say, things you love to do, you don't love anymore. Suddenly your appetite changes. And all these are like part of the internalization and glorification process changing you. But the word needs to come in. Prayer, worship, and the word. Look at Joshua when he was anointed in Deuteronomy 34. Moses laid hands on him and received an impartation of the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom means he knows what to do all the time. Chapter 34. Even as it speaks about Moses and all the power that he had, and God gave it to him. Well, there is Moses in verse 7. It says in verse 7 to 8, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim. His natural vigor did not diminish. Children of Israel wept for him. And verse 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So something came upon Joshua. The spirit of wisdom. All the wisdom of Moses soaked into him. And we say, wow, Joshua, no need anything else. No need to read the Bible. No need to read. Oh, no. In chapter 1 of Joshua, God says, homework. Say, whoa, go homework. Say, Moses got homework. Moses was different. He received the law. When he received the law, probably all the 5 books, it got seared into him. So Moses read the Bible, he just lie down. Because when God seared into you, you cannot forget even if you want to. Because the law started with Moses. So you ask, what did Moses read before? Moses read Moses. After he got all the revelations, and now Joshua's turn. Of course, in those days, Bible only got 5 books. Some of you are now complaining, wow, Bible 66 books. Oh. Well, the more the merrier, isn't it? Anyway, we should rejoice because now we know God more. We want more, not less. But Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1, homework. Every day, I want you to read the book of Moses. Which one? All 5. And it says in chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law, now it looks singular book, but actually is, Genesis to Deuteronomy. all this writing shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He says, Lord, but I already got spirit of wisdom. I know what to do. God says, yes, I know you know what to do. But this one, he says, homework. Not really. He needs to internalize it. So that not only he has the spirit upon him, the spirit upon him can flow more regularly and regulated. See, if you draw electricity out from whatever place, if you keep drawing out wrongly, it will never last long. Sooner or later, short circuit and fire. But if you draw it with an equal load balance, and it's designed for that, you can draw it as long as the quality of the wires, as the place and building was designed to last. So, that's the way when God puts an anointing upon our life, we need internalization. It is just like you bought a home and your home was the old type built for one phase wiring. And then you want to put aircon, put this, put that, and all kinds of things. And originally, when the home was built, long, long, long ago, aircons doesn't exist. Computers don't exist. Only built for tiny little fridge electricity. All the electronic thing don't exist. Your stereo powered thing that suck a lot of electricity doesn't exist. Your TV and all the thing doesn't exist. Of course, nowadays they invent anything useless electricity. But all those things. And vacuum cleaner doesn't exist. Electric stove don't exist. So all they had was tiny little bit of electricity. And then, since modernization, your whole street gets three-phase wiring, shoom, all the way through. And then you say, whoa, three-phase, you connect. But wait, you now have to change all the internal wiring. It was not meant for three-phase. And the tiny little wire that comes from the whatever three-phase goes to your appliance, and from it you take every single thing. You load 20 electrical appliances. Something is going wrong somewhere. Danger, danger signs are all over the place. You need to rewire your internal system to stand the three-phase wiring. And that takes a lot of work. Yes, it does. That takes a plan. You got to have a master plan how to draw it. You're going to need an electrical plan and all these things to distribute the load and which place will use more. And usually to your kitchen, you notice the heaviest load. Because that's where they assume that you consume the most electricity. So in your kitchen, you find all kinds of the heaviest load going right through there. The same with water. Every time they put water in your house system, your bathroom, all that the same, but one main line goes to the kitchen. Because your kitchen is going to consume all those things. And so the rewiring our house needs a plan. The plan of rewiring our internal system to flow in the new anointing and new impartation is the Word. God's plan for our internal lives. And he says, Joshua, internalize this. Every day, meditate on this word. So every day, Joshua will be looking at different portions of the book of Moses. And every day, he might meditate on those things. And God bless him. And every day, he will be spending time with God. Obviously, when he met the commander of the Lord's army, as he is there, he must have been then praying. Must be seeking direction from God. He did not say, God, anoint me, and then he run out and do. So the first two process, glorification, internalization must be done. And glorification is your relationship with God and your awareness of God, your understanding of God must mature. You will know God more and more. You understand how to please God. You understand how to walk with God. You understand how to hear His voice. Even a new impartation will actually cause you to hear God better and to see God better. To sense God better. With each new impartation, all your five senses internally increase. And in internalization, you're spending time with God, worshiping Him, praying, spending more time in prayer with Him. And you thought, wow, once anointing come, you know, you pray fast, pray fast, pray fast. Really grow skinny. Pray fast, pray fast, pray fast. Well, anointing come, shoom, you say, well, no need to fast anymore. Suddenly, Lord say, more fasting. And then you're like, wow, you need now moderated fasting or regular fasting to maintain it. Yes. And you continue to maintain those areas, prayer, worship, and the Word of God. So the internalization is done properly. And then the naturalization becomes even more steady, more permanent, and more accurate. The Corinthians didn't operate the gift properly. I'm sure some of them make a lot of noise, but their tongues didn't do much. Some of them might try prophesying, but it's all over the place. Because the internalization process is not done. Let's look back at the Bible in Saul in 1 Samuel. And we explain again. We started with that and we explain again why his experience and demonstration of the Spirit on him was off track. He did not get into the Word. He did not seek after God constantly. The only thing he kept doing, and sometimes he did right and sometimes he did wrong, was naturalization. He just do it. And of course, the anointing of God will be there. Because it's like the power of God flowing through. And there was one time in an emergency. And this actually occurred one time in Malaysia, in an old church. We have an electrical contractor, a few inside, and there's one who was in charge of all electricity in our church and looking after it. So one time when the church service was going on or something, and one of the fuse blew. And only he could do it. Those of us without the skill, we don't dare to touch it. And everything, we did not have a spare fuse. Everything was closed, nothing. So temporarily, for the sake of that meeting, just a few hours to get it, I don't know what he did, how he did. He took some sort of connection or iron or something, and he connected it. It was very dangerous, not recommended, and actually illegal. But he did it until the meeting over, and he immediately removed it, because meeting was in process. And it was very dangerous. If you don't know what you're doing, very dangerous. But that is an example of how you just connect, you know, some conductor and the thing will flow. Naturalization, something like that. We're all hardwired for something to flow through us. But it doesn't mean just because it flows that it's the right flow. It can be that it's not flowing 100% well. And I show you in Saul, it never flows 100% well. There's a misalignment somewhere. In Saul's life, in 1 Samuel, when he received the anointing of God in chapter 10, this is where naturalization is. It says here, according to Samuel, in verse 6 and 7, the Spirit of the Lord, chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, 1 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Let it be when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Now, do you notice what it says? You do as the occasion demands because the Spirit of God was on you. Naturalize. You just do what you naturally do. With whatever natural wisdom you had, whatever new anointing is there, it will just flow through. The do as occasion demands is a naturalization. The anointing will become naturalized to you. You learn to flow in it very naturally. And now, but the thing about Saul is, the first time he flowed, already something out of whack. And you see, the first time the anointing of God flow in his life, chapter 11. So everyone went back after his anointed king. Some don't accept him, some didn't believe him, but he just went home. Everyone went home. And some young men in verse 26, chapter 10, followed him, and that's it. Basically, and some rebels say, who can he be? And so they despise him. They brought him no present. He held his peace. But in chapter 11, the occasion now demands. There happened to be Nahash the Ammonite. And when Nahash, the Ammonite, rose up, in verse 3, the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days, we may send messengers to all of you. If there is no one to save us, we will come on to you. So, in verse 4, the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news of the hearing of the people. All the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming from behind the herd. See, he went back to his old thing. Saul said, what troubled the people? They weep. And it says the words of the men of Jabesh. Then, and here's the anointing, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard this news. And his anger was greatly aroused. He was angry. He said, rah! Here out comes an incredible Hulk. And he took a thing and said, whoever doesn't go with me, you know, you deal with them in the fear of the Lord. Can everybody go? And he go, rah! And he won the battle. Just because the results were right doesn't mean the methods were necessarily accurate or correct. And so from that day onward, then he became king. But after that time, he began to demonstrate things that are not accurate. See why? He did not have proper glorification, didn't spend time with God. And unlike David, before he was anointed, already he loved God. And was singing to God. In fact, you know, the presence of God was already partly in his life. Saul was not a worshipper. Sometimes you read in David's time, he says, David will come to the house of God and sit with God. See, presenting himself. Always seeking to hear God. Saul never did that. It's doubtful that he ever read the Bible. All he depends on, Spirit is here, let's do it. Spirit is here, let's do it. Spirit is here, let's do it. No. Joshua 1 verse 8, meditate on the word daily, or Psalm chapter 1, meditate on the word. So the internalization did not take place. You know why internalization is important? Many, many things. Besides arranging our inner spirit so that our inner spirit, remember Paul prayed for them, that your inner man may be strengthened. That's one aspect. In the New Testament, there is, since you're born again, the inner man can be strengthened, and the internal wiring between the spirit, your soul, and the body, all this internal wiring, how you change, transform your thought life, thought pattern, everything internal wiring. Besides all those things, it is also important the word also cleanses us. So it keeps all the wrong things out, and all the things that are not in line with the word. All the sin in our life, it needs to be removed. The word of God cuts out, washing of water of the word, cleanses from all the impurities. And Paul didn't have that benefit of the word cleansing his life, so the internalization failed. But he just had naturalization. And the naturalization is so used to yielding in a certain way. Even when he got more and more dirt in his life, more and more filthy things in his life, more and more disobedience in his life, the Spirit of God worked when it flowed, that's how he became naked. Because what he was inwardly, he became outwardly. He was a dirty, filthy individual. And you look at all the things he was. He was a murderer. He murdered priests. He was the one who even told his son, you know, at one time when Rachel, he said, you will die, Jonathan. This guy is violent. And all those things. Not enough word to cleanse all this impurity come. Dangerous preposition that is there. And naturalization in a good way is important. When naturalization comes properly, your physical body will become an instrument of God. That's why Romans 12 verse 1 says, a living sacrifice. Your physical body becomes, whenever the anointing is strong in your life, when you touch someone, it's like Jesus touched them. You become the body and bone and flesh of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5. We are the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. And whenever you speak a word that comes from the anointing of God, it's as if Jesus is speaking. To obey or disobey that word is to disobey or obey Jesus. So we become the living receptacles and representation and epistles that God demonstrates. His word, his love, and his power. So a proper naturalization can be permanent, and it can be so permanent that when your ministry is finished, you walk with God, shoom, you go straight up. Moses, he walked with God. You know, Moses was not a perfect guy, but he naturalized. Now he has internalized. He has glorified. He saw the glory of God. Whatever he saw of the glory of God, he wants more. He wants to see God. He wants to know God. Glorification. Until one day he says, I want to see your glory. He has seen the glory on the mountain. He's seen the glory on the burning bush. He's seen the glory many, many times. I still want more. So he pursued glorification. He got it. He pursued internalization. And you can see how much the word transformed him. And then he became naturalized in his life. And he never got sick. 120 years, no sickness dared to come near him. Remember how his face shined and all those things. And those are talking about his skin shining. His skin was shining. What? If mosquito go near him. For you, they kiss you. For Moses, they go to... And if he were in a place with mosquitoes, you can know it. If you spend some time there, you know why? After Moses left, you go there, you see one circle of dead insects and mosquitoes. Oh, Moses was there. Because they came near. And if you had a super microscope to look through, you find that all the germs also died. Could not touch him. The naturalization process had taken place. There's another guy who directly anointing to naturalization without the internalization and glorification, Samson. He just got away, he shake himself when the anointing of God come. So when he got no hair, botak, he still shake. Right? And suddenly he realized the anointing was not there. Because naturalization is a methodology sometimes. And you use a certain thing. You do certain things. Just like in a way, for example, in our modern meetings, we are used to worship. And then from worship, you go deeper. And then anointing come. Then you minister. This is actually a naturalization process. Jesus never had that. When Jesus was walking on the street and someone wants to be healed, you say, wait, let me get my choir. And then the choir has to sing. And Jesus will say, anointing is coming. Some more, higher. Anointing is coming. As the anointing comes, Jesus says, the anointing is here. Now, we shall minister. Music, please. Soft ones. Background music. Jesus goes soft. No, he never had a chance for that. There was no chance for music, sometimes in the sweat, and in the tears, and in the blood of the streets. They just reached out to him, he said, be healed. He was a walking naturalization power plant. And so naturalization has its own process. And Samuel and the prophets, what were they doing? They have found a naturalization process. They were always prophesying. And the presence of God built around them. So they have learned how to accommodate the presence permanently. They don't need God to say, I will now send you the presence. Oh, then they have. They know how to stir up the presence of God. See, that's what naturalization. Once you receive a level of anointing, you know how to bring it up to that level anytime, day or night. And sometimes Jesus is sleeping on the boat. And then remember the boat was going to sing as they thought. It was not really going to sing. Water was flowing in. And Jesus was sleeping. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And then he went in, he slept. The disciples, remember, all experienced fishermen. At least four of them were. Maybe the tax collector panicked, but the fishermen, you know, should panic less. And if fishermen panic, it's time for panic. Those who have seen the sea all their lives, they panic, they say, oh, we're drowning. And imagine the water started coming in, and if they had a boat like our boats today, the first thing you do, probably take the pail and put the water out. So after it, still not good enough. And while they are doing all this hard work, Jesus was No. Jesus was not snoring. Some of you think he just... Jesus never snored, according to Pastor David. And so as they're doing all this, Jesus was sound asleep. And then somebody look at each other and say, I think we should wake the master. And Peter says, not yet, we have to do our best. And they keep doing it. Like, Peter, we cannot. The water coming faster than we can put it out. I don't know whether Jesus' feet got wet or not. Whatever. The boat might be big enough. And finally, one of them, in panic, came to Jesus and says, Master, we perish! Wow, Jesus opened his eyes first thing. This guy looking at him, saying, Master, we perish! And you know the second sentence, very strange. Why don't you care for us? I care for you all the time. What, they blame Jesus for the storm. Say, don't you care that we die? Hey, don't they care that if they die, he die? I mean, if the whole boat sink, what do you think? You think Jesus will be floating there, everybody in the boat go down? If the boat sank, Jesus will sign with them. But they said, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus very calmly got up. He never said, cool down, folks. Quiet, please. No chance. By the time the choir sing, the organist played, if there were any, the boat would be 6 feet down there. No. He said, immediately got up. And how long does it take Jesus to do his devotional? Before you got the power of God. Some of us think everything you get up, must get up, 4 a.m. so that by 5 a.m. you got the power of God. Now what happened if disaster strike 4:05? And you're in this. He said, oh God, no power. Well, Jesus' power was on him all the time. He get up, he tuned to it, and he speak to the storm. Peace, be still. And then suddenly, if you read carefully the thing, the boat was in a place where they were shooed, like all the energy brought the boat there. And everybody said, what kind of person is this? And the fact is, Jesus has internalized the power. And the thing about internalization, you know how to call in the power, day or night. So someone can wake you up at midnight and they say, oh, I got 6 hours to live. And you wouldn't say, I don't have choir here, lah. No power. No. If you had that level of power, you would know immediately how to tap on it and release it. Internalization is very important. It helps us flow easily at whatever level God has. We need glorification, drawing to the presence of God like Moses did. We need internalization, which takes prayer, the word, and worship. And we need to understand the naturalization process. When you understand naturalization process, you'll be able to do things that Paul did. He says, I will come to you and I will impart to you. You say, how dare he? Did he have word from the Lord? He doesn't need. Because you can always impart to others at your level of anointing. You can always impart. And it's important to be confident in your impartation, understand it and naturalize it and flow. And of course, as we can see it, we need all to flow in order so that we always have the right perspective. Glorification, internalization, naturalization will lead to transformation. You transform spirit, soul, and body so that when you walk with God, you become literally a representative of God's power, like an angel walking, faithful to God, bringing on the presence of God in your life. What the best thing is, it's like Jesus. The works of Jesus, you will do also. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to establish us in you. Transform us, O Lord, by your word. Lift up every one of us, Lord, to the dimension of your spirit. We recognize, Lord, gifts can come. Anointings can come. But it takes a development of love, the development of the word, for the gifts to flow properly in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that your gifts and your anointing will flow properly to our lives. as we give ourselves and present our bodies as a living sacrifice every day and seek your presence and your love, and as we pursue love and not pursue gifts, that whatever we do, we pursue the path of love. Because the path of love will lead to greater and greater manifestation of your gifts. Thank you, Father God. Release this understanding upon our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. And we worship God with this thing. He will carry you. There is no problem to be. God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall. He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark. God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep. He cannot soothe it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my sister, that He will carry you. Come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. If He carried the weight of the world upon Father, we thank you, Lord, that your blessings continue upon each one and all the impartations that have been received. We ask, O God, that your face will continue to shine upon each one of us. You lift up your countenance over each one as we especially seek your face every day and every night. Thank you, Father God, that your glory, your peace, and your joy are upon each one of your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering, and God bless you. Amen.